Going to read God's word from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 12 to 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. We looked at this section of God's word last week, looking at the leading of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of the people of God. This morning we're going to look at it again, particularly looking at what it teaches us and how it opens up scriptural truth with regards to adoption and what it means to be the sons of God. And Lord willing, next week we'll come back to the same passage just to look at one more truth that I think it contains, looking at what it teaches us and points us to in terms of the scriptural doctrine of assurance, for it runs right through this passage. So I thought it best, rather than trying to squash all three of those things into one sermon, that we would take each of them in turn. So let's read carefully then. Let's hear the word of God in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and following. This is God's word. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. O Lord, our Father, it is to you that we turn for help. As we have read your word and it is open before us, we pray the Spirit of God shall be given to us, that we may behold wonderful things in your word, in your law, and that we may have it written on our hearts by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you know the joyful blessing of having a wonderful family. And you thank God for that, and it is indeed a joyful blessing. You have enjoyed the gift of a happy mother, or a godly mother, or the blessings that come to you through the diligence and care of your mother, and you know the blessing of that, and you rejoice in that. Some of you know that wonderful blessing of having happy fathers and happy families. And I want you who have enjoyed those blessings and who do enjoy those blessings to listen carefully to the Word of God, because what God has blessed you with is a small picture and a small earthly blessing and a small earthly foretaste of that spiritual glory, of a spiritual truth that he speaks of here as having God as your father and being one of the children of God and being part of the family of God. It's a blessing. It's a joyful blessing. Some of you know the joy of that, and you find it very easy, therefore, to listen and consider and hear what we have set before us with regards to the fatherhood of God and the family of God and being sons of God and children of God. That's a great blessing. It's a great privilege to you that God has given you that blessing, so that when your ear hears these things, your heart can already rejoice in them. Others of you come from broken families. That's simply a fact. It's one of those facts of the fallen world that we live in. And some of you struggle for a day like today on Mother's Day. It's not necessarily a joyful day for you or an easy day for you. Some of you struggle when the Word of God speaks of the fatherhood of God, and you struggle when the Word of God speaks about being a child of God, because it's not easy for you to hear. You stumble over the words. You stumble a little bit over what it means to have God as your father and to be a child. Words like father and child and family are painful for you, for some of you. That is something that we know and we need to recognize. And as you listen to the Word of God, as it speaks here of the fatherhood of God and of being a child of God, you may struggle with these things. But I think that it's important for us to recognize that while we hear these and recognize our struggles, yet it is also true, truly, that we yearn for the kind of relationship that God is here revealing, and for the kind of gift that God here bestows Himself as our Father and in bringing us into His family. So hear the Word of God, knowing that God speaks to your heart to bind up your broken wounds and your broken heart and the wounds that you feel. Listen to what He says. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. This passage is teaching us what it means to be a Christian. He started way back in chapter 8 and verse 1 by reminding us there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He goes on to set out that the Christian is someone who sets his mind on the things of the Spirit. Mind and heart and affections are all focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of the Holy Spirit. He taught us that we can put to death sin, and that we do put sin to death in our lives by the presence and the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. And now he's adding this truth with regards to what it means to be a Christian. If you are a Christian, you have been adopted. You have been adopted into the family of God, and you are now the sons of God or the children of God by grace, and you have come to know God in this new relationship. Not simply the relationship that comes through justification of the judge being appeased and pacified and accepting you, but now this joyful, intimate family relationship of God as your Father. The passage also speaks to us in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit, of how we are assured of that, how a certain assurance of that is given to our mind and our heart. And we'll come back to that, Lord willing, next week. I'll preach on that truth and that aspect of adoption and how the Holy Spirit bears witness to us and what that means and how we're to look at that in terms of assurance. Because I think that's an important point. I think it's an important truth, and it's an important aspect of the gift of the Holy Spirit to every believer, that He will begin to bear witness to you and to give you the beginnings of this assurance. It's good. It's comforting. It's encouraging. But let's stay with this truth, what it means to be adopted and to be a part of the family of God. I'm just going to draw out three facts from the text this morning. First of all, this is one of the most excellent of God's gifts to you. Justification is wonderful, and sanctification is wonderful, but adoption is one of the most excellent of God's great gifts to you, the gifts of His grace. Now, I suppose it's important on a day like this when mothers are receiving gifts. I don't know what kind of things you have received or will receive later on this afternoon. Some of them were homemade or school made, and perhaps they didn't make it home from school in quite the shape that they were when they left school. That's just one of the ways it is with life. But all of those gifts, they come to you as mothers. They come as wonderful gifts, and they are excellent, and you will treasure them. And perhaps what you will also do is, as you treasure them, you will keep them. And years later, or maybe you already are able to do this, look back now at things that you did receive many years ago, and they are very precious gifts. And precious gifts are important, and you keep them, and they bring a whole host, a whole flood of feelings to your heart and to your emotion. And this gift that we're looking at, this gift of God to each one who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a most excellent gift, a most precious gift. Why do I say that? Well, I say that for three reasons. First of all, remember who God is. Why is this wonderful gift of being adopted so excellent? Well, because it's God who does the adopting. It's God who sets out to adopt us into His family. And we need to remember who God is. He is the Creator. He is the absolute King. He is the absolute Lord. He is the one who has made all things. He is the one to whom all things owe their response and their praise and their allegiance. Even the very stones, if they had a voice, would give praise to God. The whole world is created by Him and for His glory. He is high and He is exalted. He is full of glory. He is full of power. He is full of holiness. And the Scripture teaches that as a Christian, you have been adopted by this great, glorious, powerful, holy God. It is an astonishing thing. And we need to remember that. We need to let that sink into our minds and our hearts, who it is that has adopted us. And having adopted us, He has given us access to all of His perfect fatherly love. Or perfect love as a father. Or perfect fatherly love. Any way that you want to look at it. Your earthly father just doesn't measure up. And your earthly father may have been and may be a most wonderful father, but he's nothing in comparison to God and the fatherhood of God. So in a particular sense, you think of it then, why is this so remarkable? Why is this so excellent a gift? Because this is the God of heaven and earth who has done this. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, as obedient children, he says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. The holiness of God. He called you. He has adopted you. He has become your father. I suppose you could imagine it this way. You're sitting in an orphanage. And some of you know some of the experiences of children in parts of Eastern Europe or parts of Asia where adoption is very common, and people will come walking into orphanages and look at children. And you imagine now being one of those children, and you look at the people that are coming in to look at you. Will that person adopt me? You're thinking to yourself. I suppose the illustration then would have to be this. You're sitting in the orphanage, and let me make it just culturally appropriate. The royal family walk in. See, I didn't want to make it presidential because I wasn't sure how that would go over. I just was holding back on that because I wasn't sure on the effectiveness on that illustration, so I kept it culturally foreign. The royal family walk into the orphanage. You say, oh, and the queen is there with her crown on. And she's walking around, as she would, and looking at the orphans there, and your little heart would be just bursting within you. Oh, 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 oh. Pick me, choose me. Take me home to live in the palace with you. That's just such an absurd illustration in comparison to what actually has happened. This is adoption of another order altogether from what we consider in this way, because this is the God of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who comes and adopts you. So it is a most excellent gift of God's grace. It is a most excellent gift of God's grace for a second reason, because you need to remember not only who it is that adopts you, but you need to remember your background. And this is where the previous illustration absolutely falls apart, because you were not spiritually sitting in an orphanage. See, if you keep that picture in your head and you think of yourself as sitting in an orphanage and God chose you, you're thinking to yourself that you were sitting there absolutely neutral, that you had no parents, or your parents had abandoned you. But that is not what the Scriptures teach. That is not the kind of adoption that God exercises in terms of choosing someone who has no father. You had a father, and you were a member of another family. It's made really very clear to us in the Word of God. In John 8, 44, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, but this is true of all sinners, he said to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. "You are of your father, the devil," he said to those sinners. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers." Or Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience." You were sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Or 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, he says that they have eyes full of adultery, and they are insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls, and they have hearts trained in greed, and they are accursed children. What is remarkable about the excellent gift of grace in adopting you is not simply that it is God who does this, but who you were. You weren't sitting in an orphanage hoping that someone would come along and adopt you. You were the children of another father. You were the children of the evil one. You were the children of disobedience. You were the children of wrath, deserving wrath. You were the children of condemnation. That's what you were. You weren't in an orphanage. So God comes and finds a child of the devil, and he says, "I will take you to be my child." God comes and he finds a child of wrath, and he says, "I will take you to experience my mercy and my love and my favor." He finds you as a child under condemnation, and he says, "I will deal with the justice that needs to be dealt with for you." Can you believe it? Can you believe that? It's astonishing. It's much, much more astonishing than thinking that you were sitting in an orphanage and he chose you from that. It's much deeper than that. It's adoption of a different order. He adopts you out of that family of darkness and blackness and horror and destruction and doom. Let that sink into your mind. That's why this is a great gift of God's grace. And the third reason why it is a great gift of his grace is to remember not only that it's God, to remember not only who you were or where you were, but also to remember how this happened. How does it happen that you come to be adopted into his family? Why was God looking at you in those other family circumstances in which you were? See how really, in a particular sense, it's so unnatural. It's spiritually on a different level altogether than how we normally think about adoption. How did it happen that God adopted you into his family? Not because of your birth here, or your family background, or your parents' godliness or ungodliness, or your wisdom or energy or kindness or money. Nothing. Nothing in you attracted him to you. Nothing in him. He chose you freely by his own sovereign choice and by his own free will. Ephesians 1 and verse 5. "He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." See how tight that is? See how those words all fasten together to put the absolute concentration upon God's free sovereign will and predestinating us. He predestined us for adoption. He already set it in order. Our destiny was preset. by the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all fixed in him. So really, when we think about the doctrine of adoption, it focuses first in the mind and heart of God on Jesus Christ. You're predestined for adoption through Jesus Christ. So it is Jesus Christ that God sees first. Furthermore, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, that he sent Christ to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. How did this happen? Well, he has to send Christ to die first. This adoption doesn't come to us in any way separate from the death of Jesus Christ. Our adoption into his family doesn't in any way stand apart from Christ's cross and Christ's crucifixion and Christ's blood being shed for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, the text that we're looking at, he says that you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He calls us into a new family, but he does it by the work of the Holy Spirit. See, the Father chooses, the Son dies, the Holy Spirit works. It's a great, glorious work of the triune God to get you to a place where you are his son, where you are his child. Father does a work, Son does a work, Holy Spirit does a work. And perhaps the greatest picture of how this happened is given to us in Ezekiel chapter 16. And it's a great chapter to read and flood your mind with the marvel and the wonder of what God does. He sees that child lying there, not washed, not clean, covered in his own blood. And when I passed you by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. At a particular point, God simply speaks to you and you are alive. You are alive. See that? The Father chooses, predestines all through Christ. Christ comes to die on the cross. The Holy Spirit operates in your heart and God sends the word and he commands you, live. And suddenly you are a son of God. You are a child of God. This is one of God's greatest blessings to you. And it's all wrapped up in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that sink into your mind. Just let it sink into your mind. And particularly as you come to the table today, let it sink into your mind. The reason why you can eat this bread and sup from this cup is because God took you to be his own. It's an excellent mercy. Excellent. The second thing this passage sets before us, and I think that we can find from other portions of God's word, is what exactly the benefit is to us. All right, it's excellent. It's a wonderful gift of God's grace. But what exactly does that mean to you? What exactly does that mean to me? Well, I think the scriptures point us in at least six directions. Not like going in different directions, but just six points along a line to encourage us and help us to focus on this. What does it mean that you become a child of God, or that God becomes your father, or that you're given this spirit of adoption and able to cry, Abba, Father, and that the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God, and if children, heirs? What it means, first of all, is this, that God himself comes to cherish you and to love you, and to love you in a perfect fatherly way. For some of you, that's a struggle to see and understand that because of the nature and the association of those words. But you must remember that God is holy and that God is perfect. Every father falls short of this ideal. Even the newest father here, just leaving, even the newest father here, full of energy because he's got a little girl in his arms, not a little tiny girl, and he loves her with all his being. Even he will fall short of what God is as a father to his children. God loves you. And he loves you in a way that your father could not. no matter how perfect and wonderful he was or is. God loves you with a love that originates in himself and is full of all that he is and all that he expresses himself to be. And he reminds us of this in various ways. Jeremiah 31, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him. You know, maybe it's one of those things that children don't know about their parents. Maybe it's one of those areas that parents fall down and that they don't express their love as intently as they should, and they don't express their yearning for their children as expressly as they should, partly perhaps because we want to let go and let them grow up and not keep them tied to us. But listen to God. Ephraim, my dear son, my darling child, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him. Or Ephesians 2 and verse 4. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Or John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, it doesn't just say God loved the world. It said God so loved the world. It is measuring it out with an astonishing intake of breath, as if to say, God loved his own children. God sets his love upon us. What is the benefit to you that you are adopted and that you are a child of God? He cherishes you with the perfect love of God, which is original and intense and passionate and beyond your comprehension. Secondly, it means that he keeps his eye on you and he watches over you as a tender and diligent father should keep his eye on his children and watch over his children. Ever feel as though your dad neglected you a little bit? Sometimes that can be a problem. And maybe you get the opportunity to say it, and it all comes out in the wrong way. It makes matters worse. Maybe you never said it. Just harbors inside your heart there and eats away at you. You think that your father neglected you. This father never, never neglects you. It is not possible for him to be negligent. It is not possible for him in any way to not know what's going on and to be watchful and vigilant over you as a father. It's just not possible for your human father to be like that. He's not God. He cannot be. But it is the way that our Father in heaven is. Psalm 121, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Whoever touches you or seeks to harm you touches the apple of his eye. Seeks to harm the apple of his eye. That is what you are because you are his child. Matthew 6 and 25 says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, nor what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Don't be anxious, for your Father knows that you need all these things. He keeps his eye on you and he knows what you need. Hebrews 13 and 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he will preserve you as a father preserves his children, as a shepherd preserves his sheep. Psalm 23 verses 5 and 6, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's what your Heavenly Father blesses you with. He cherishes and loves you. He watches over you and protects you. Thirdly, He is full of perfect compassion and pity for you in all your plights, in all your sorrows, in all your trials. Where sometimes you yearned for your father to show pity, and you yearned for your father to show compassion, or perhaps you had a father who always showed compassion and pity for you, God is far beyond anything that we could have experienced here in this life. And His pity and His compassion is for you in all of your physical struggles and physical pains, as well as all your spiritual struggles and your spiritual pains. Psalm 10, verse 14, "To the helpless you commit yourself. You have been the helper of the fatherless." Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, "I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt and heard their cry. I know their sufferings." Psalm 103, verse 13, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." And again, that passage from Jeremiah 31, "Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? I will surely have mercy on him." He cares and he brings his compassion to your heart. Fourth, he hears you. That he communes with you as a perfect father, taking time for every one of his children and never missing time with every one of his children. As a father, that is one of the things that grieves me most in my own experience, that I worry more and more. Have I made enough time for my children? Have I given them my ear when they come to me to speak to me and say something? Do I listen? Or am I simply saying, yes, son, that's right. Okay, right. Is that what your Father in heaven does? Not at all. Not at all. His ear is open to your cry always. Without any moment of hesitation. You are not interrupting him. You are not holding him back. You are not in any way a burden to him. He reminds us of these things. "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Or Matthew 7 tells us, "How much more will he give good things to those who ask him?" So he loves you and cherishes you. He keeps his eye on you and watches over you. He preserves you. He's full of compassion. He hears you and he communes with you. Fifthly, he gives you the liberty of a son. He does not treat you like a slave. That's the very thing that he's saying. You do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons. He does not desire you to come into his presence with slavish fear. He's not doing away with awe and reverence. That's certainly not what he's abolishing here. But he is seeking to abolish that slavish fear by which we could come before him, cowering in his presence, forgetting that we are his sons. And he says it to us in so many different ways. Psalm 31, verse 19. "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you." Or 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, it is written, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, has God prepared for those who love him." There is so much that he gives to us as a gift of his liberty for us to enjoy. And that leads us on to the sixth thing that we haven't even begun to measure, what he stored up for us, or what he gives to us or will give to us in the future. And this particular passage will go on to burst out in that. "I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy of comparison with the glory that will be revealed to us or in us." So what exactly is the benefit to you? Well, these things and many, many more. It is the most excellent gift of God's grace. It has a profound impact upon your experience and your enjoyment of God now in this life. It is an assurance to you of His love, of His vigilance in watching over you, of His compassion, of His communion with you, of the liberty that He gives to you, and of all the things that He has stored up, that you are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And then the third and final thing that I want you to see is not only that this is one of God's most excellent gifts, and not only what are some of the benefits that come to us, but the third thing is this: well, how can we know? How can we know? Now, I'm treading a little bit into next week's sermon, but what is the evidence that we should look for? Evidence that we are God's children. We will look at more carefully at this question of assurance next week, but I think there are a couple of things that we can say here. First of all, it is very clear that God's adopted children are believers. You cannot separate these two facts. And in fact, the Word of God puts them together on a couple of occasions. Consider, for example, John chapter 1 and verse 12. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. See, becoming children of God and being adopted by God, all of this founded in His choice of us, the work of Christ for us on the cross, the Holy Spirit ministering to us, but that is evidenced in this way: you receive Christ. You are a believer. You believe in the name of Jesus and you trust in Him. Galatians 3 and 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. It's inseparable. It's the way it works. It is the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in the gospel that you come to receive Christ and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore you are adopted. Not by virtue of believing, but by virtue of Christ's work on the cross, by virtue of God's choice, by virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit. But those who are adopted, this is how you see it. This is part of the evidence of it. Someone who is an adopted son of God is a believer in Jesus Christ. So you ask, am I one of God's sons? Am I one of His children? Can I take this comfort to myself that He loves me, that He's watching out for me, that He's protecting me, that He's provided all these things for me? Can I take the comfort in this wonderful gift? Are you a believer? Have you come to see your sin and your inability? Have you come to see your paralysis in the depth of your sin, and by God's grace you have run to the Lord Jesus Christ to give you mercy and to give you life and to give you grace, and you do that because His grace enabled you to do that in the first place? And so the Holy Spirit's work in you drove you to Jesus to cry, and to cry for mercy. You cry, Abba, Father, because you first cried, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And as the Spirit worked in your life, in responding to that cry, you're now able to cry, Abba, Father, first, Lord, show mercy to me, the sinner. Father, that's how that works. You see, that's how it responds. The response is, and it moves in our soul. Did you take Jesus Christ as He was freely offered to you in the gospel? That's a line of evidence to look at. Am I a son of God? Well, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Because if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not a son. If there isn't that living faith that's laid hold of the Savior, you're not a son. See? Two together. A second line of evidence is this: God's adopted sons are not only believers, but God's adopted sons bear His image. Now that is so because when we're looking at what God does for us in terms of adoption, we cannot divorce it or separate it out from what He's doing in the whole doctrine of salvation. in every part of what he's doing as he makes us new creatures and he brings us to himself and he justifies us and so on. All of those aspects of the doctrine of salvation, how God actually saves a sinner. You can't take them apart in a sense and say, ooh, look at that part there. Because it links with everything that he does, which is why I think it's which is one of the wonderful things I think about Romans and about Romans 8. Because it just kind of jumbled all those things together. Because they're all together. They're all there. It doesn't jumble them in a big mess, but it jumbles them in the sense that they're all linked at the center to Jesus Christ. And so he's looking at union with Christ. He's looking at justification and he's looking at adoption and he's looking at sanctification. He's going to go on to look at glorification and they're all there together. You can't really pull them aside and put them in a little dish and put on a microscope and say, ooh, look at that, because it's all together. God does more than adopt us. He also gives us life in the first place. It's a new birth. It's a second birth. And in a sense, that second birth is our adoption. The moment we become alive. You see, the royal family didn't do that when they walked into the orphanage. They didn't make the child alive. See, of course, you weren't in an orphanage. You were dead under another father. And the great and glorious work of God is that as he's adopting us to be his children, he is also working in us to make us alive. So God's adoption of you is part of God's larger, gracious work to you. In James 1 and verse 18, he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Or John 1, 12 and 13, where he talked about all who did receive him, to them who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, here's the uniqueness of it, that the adoption of God involves a birth. A new birth. He's doing something much more profound than simply imitating earthly adoption. The analogies and the comparisons all break down. And that is why in adoption, as the Father has adopted us, that is why this amazing thing happens. We start to look like him. It doesn't happen that way in human adoption. It may happen that you start to behave like your adopted father in terms of your nurture that affects you that way. But in this one, in God's adopting of us, we bear his image. It's been placed on us. This is adoption of a different order, of a higher plane altogether. And so look for that. Do you believe in Christ? Do you see his image restored in you and beginning to be restored in you more and more? Why? Well, because I think the third thing is this, that God's grip and God's grasp on you as Christians, as children of the great King, begins to affect all of the motion and the movement of your affection, which is what he's telling us here in Romans, because you begin then to cry to him, and what you cry to him is, Abba! Father. And it is the movement of your emotion. As you grow more and more, you cry out to him. Your thoughts are taken up with him and directed to him, and your mind is on him, and you delight in him, and you submit to him, and you are willing to please him, and you love him, and all that is his you love and cherish. You begin to see holiness forming in your life. Well, how will that become apparent? Well, those passages in Matthew 6 and 7 that speak about your father, you know, giving good gifts and so you don't be anxious, you begin to show that you are children of the great King because you begin to be less anxious and not to worry because your faith in your father is growing all the time. When you are anxious and worrying, you are displaying what you think of your father. He's not up to it. How will it be apparent? Not only by showing your faith in him, but by showing your reverence and your fear and a childlike heart. Malachi 1:6, God comes to his people and he says, you know, you are my children and I am your father. But if I am your father, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am your father, where is my honor? Where is my honor? Says the Lord of hosts to you. As a son, you honor this father with fear and a childlike heart. Another line of evidence is that you show this family likeness because you not only have faith in him and because you fear him and honor him. The motion of your affections goes out in this way, that you will cheerfully submit to his chastisement. Not just that you will submit to your father's chastisement, but you will cheerfully submit to your father's chastisement and correction of you. How many sons cheerfully accept their father's correction? Cheerfully accept their father's rebuke? Now listen, son, I'm telling you that this is the way it is. Yeah, Dad. Yeah, right. Sure. Yeah, I hear. It's all right. I know that, Dad. Right. Submitting cheerfully to that correction. Measuring the hand of the Lord, the mighty hand of God, and casting all your cares upon him, and seeking to be holy by his grace. Listen to 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children. So it's put in that context of being the children of God. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. In Ephesians 5:1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Beloved children copy their father and imitate their father. And one last thing, I think, in terms of the changing of your emotion and the taking up of all your emotion, your faith in him, your fear and childlike heart, your submission to his correction, your seeking to be holy by his grace, and your bearing witness to him at all times. If you have such a father, how can you help but speak of him? Surely you want to tell everyone, your father is the greatest. Isn't that normal? Isn't that absolutely normal? If you had a greatest father, wouldn't you want to tell people, oh, my dad, he is the greatest dad there is? And you would want to share that fact. Listen to Philippians 2:15. It says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Children of such a father must shine. May God warm our hearts to these truths, and may God draw us up into his love. Let's pray. Our Father, we rejoice that you are the greatest of all fathers, incomparable, wonderful, loving, perfect, holy. Thank you for your gifts of grace to us. Help us to be sheltered under the shadow of your wing this day, and bless us as we come to the table to eat and drink at Christ's table with joy in our hearts. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.